4, please. Clinton and I have a lot of things in common. One of the things that we have in common is neither one of us has a very high opinion of the human race. God loves us all, as Denny pointed out, but people unaided by God tend to always make the wrong decision. That's just the way people are. Galatians 1:3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever, forevermore. Amen. That scripture says that we live in a present evil age. It's the same evil age that they lived in the time of Paul. People have not changed any. They've just become more effective at evil because of the spread of technology. The human heart is the same. They just have much more ability and freedom to indulge all the wrong things in their nature. And the only way is, I mean, we take this back to the Garden of Eden, okay? First two people. Now, all you have to do to ask anybody and label where they are as a Christian, ask them what they think about the Garden of Eden and the story about the great fish swallowing somebody. And if they say those are both stupid fables, then you know that they're probably not on the same page that you are. I believe in the literal Garden of Eden, and I believe that there was a fish that swallowed the fellow. So I know that in this day and age, you can't even get people to believe the major things. The Bible is all about truth. I mean, Jesus says, I am, this is John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So Jesus is connected intimately with all actual truth. Did you know that all truth is actually theological? Anything with a capital T that is really true is somehow related to Jesus Christ. And anything that is in rejection of Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, which is what the gospel says in 1 Corinthians 15, according to the Bible, and according to the Bible, in that passage it said, this is how you judge things, according to the Bible. Now, in our modern world, people don't put much stress on the Bible anymore. The emerging church has come out with the idea that the Bible is actually just untrue. That if you believe in the Bible, you're just an old-fashioned Middle Ages person. However, I said this last week or a couple weeks ago, people will often say to you, I don't believe in organized religion, which always makes me laugh because of the implications of that statement. If you don't believe in organized religion, you believe in disorganized religion. Now, the point being, if you say, I do not believe in rules, that's what they're really saying. I don't believe in organized religion. I don't believe there's any authority. Jesus said, Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And it's all recorded in the Word of God by the Spirit of God so that people can figure out what this authority, who is over all people, whether they like it or not. Philippians chapter 2. God highly exalted him, bestowing on him the name that is above every name, that eventually every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. All authority has been given unto Christ to make these calls. And if anybody works around Jesus and said, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't care what people say, it says in Romans chapter 1 that the people refused to acknowledge God as God. Okay? They didn't want anybody over them. They didn't want anybody ruling them. And when people say, I don't believe in an organized religion, what they're really saying is, I don't believe anybody should tell me what is right and what is wrong. I'll make my own decisions. And strangely, the Latin has a phrase for it, mirabile dictu, strange to say, they always make a decision in favor of themselves and of their flesh. Okay? God says, Romans chapter 1, that when the people refused to acknowledge God as God anymore, they immediately flamed out, burned up, crashed in a moral sense, in a spiritual sense. Now, we're living this present evil age. It's no different, except it's more effective in mass production because of technology. Okay? Two stories. Saw them both on television, so they must be true. I saw this thing about this kid on a track team in Texas that he won the race, and if he won the race, he was going to get to go to the state finals. He won the race, and when he crossed the finish line, he pointed up. And they disbarred him because they said that was an excessive celebration, okay? Which reminded me of the story that when I was in public school, we had a lot of Christian kids, and I mean, they did all sorts of wonderful things, I think. But the librarian who claimed to be Christian, she turned us in one day because she said the kids would come into the library first period, and they would sit down, and they would bow their heads, and they would pray. And she said to me, "They're praying back there." I said, "How do you know they're praying? Are they talking?" "No, they're not talking, but I know they're praying." And I said, "So what? I mean, it's like if they were having pornographic thoughts, that would be okay. But if, as long as they're praying back there." She turned us into the principal saying, "We object this." And then here's this kid. He trains. He wins this race. And because he went like this, I mean, he might have been saying, "Look, a UFO." Now, you know he wasn't. He was giving God the glory. But it so offended the school that this guy gave God the glory that they refused to let him go to states. I mean, and I'm thinking, can these stories be true? Do we really live in a time and a place where all this happens? And the answer is yes, there's a giant antagonism that is switching toward the church. And I rejoice over that because it will make the church more pure and more smart and more active unless it buckles. We're living in an age when homosexuality has come out of the closet and Christianity is being driven into the closet. Now, if the church will put up with that, then that's what's going to happen. The church needs to be the church and take a stand on what is true, regardless of the price. I mean, this isn't much of a price. Thank you, God. I mean, he didn't even say anything. He just pointed to the skies. He might have been saying, "Look, a blimp." But they refused to let him go to states. I'm sure it broke the kid's heart. But I'm thinking, you know what? For the rest of his life, he'll have that in his testimony, that he did that in his, whether you think it's advised or ill-advised, he did that to glorify God, and he's going to suffer the punishment for it. So, hallelujah. It's time for the church to get purified. When the church undergoes persecution, all the faulty leaves fall off, all the branches come off. The church is going to shrink in size and shrink in number, but it will grow in power and in purity. And I rejoice over that. I don't think these things are devastatingly surprising. The other story that I wanted to bring up to you, which you've seen a bunch of times on television, is this woman who marched in the Carnegie Mellon Art Parade. And she dressed on the top half of her like the Pope. In the bottom half, she was totally nude. Okay, and I thought, okay, now, what is Carnegie Mellon going to say about this? She walked in this parade dressed like the Pope. I presume it was address toward the Catholic stance on birth control. She walked nude in this thing and handed out condoms as she went. And then, but the predictable part is they interviewed all these Carnegie Mellon students, and they all said, "Nothing wrong with what she did." And they gave two reasons. One, it was artistic self-expression. And I thought, since when has nudity become artistic self-expression? You know, when did basic public morals go down the tubes? And we're in that time right now. And the other one, they said, this is a political issue. This is freedom of speech. And I know that the Supreme Court will probably rule in their favor, but I thought, since when does walking anywhere in public in the nude equal freedom of speech? I mean, they need to come up with a new freedom. Mankind is very interested in freedoms and liberties. The liberty to do what they want, to say what they want, and for no one to say, you know what, this is just wrong. This is like the emperor's clothes. Finally, someone's going to say, this is insane. But we're going down this path of rights. Everyone has rights, except for God. God has no rights in our society. He's being pushed back. I mean, they think they can push him back. They can't really. But it's just such a weird age that we live in. And they interviewed this one girl, and she said, I don't think she did anything wrong. This is artistic freedom. And I thought, do these people not have parents? Do they not come from any place? Is a mother sitting home watching TV, watching her daughter? That's my daughter on there. Oh, I'm so proud. The $80 million a year I spend on Carnegie Mellon is well worth it. Okay? we live in such a putrid, pathetic world where people's thinking is upside down because their minds, Romans 12:1-2, are not renewed according to the Word of God. So they see everything through the lens of selfishness. The greatest false religion in the world is not the Hindus, it's not the Muslims, it's not any of those things. It's self-worship. People worshiping themselves as God. Now, they have religious ceremonies to dress it up so that it doesn't seem as obvious, but that's what it is. Mankind worships himself. That's always been the case. Now, I take you back to my original statement. Clint and I are not big. We like all of you. Almost everyone in here is part of the human race. I say almost because, you know, we can't be sure. We didn't check all of your IDs yet. I like all of you, even though you're part of the human race. However, God's judgment on the human race is very clear. It says, this is in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, insanity is born in the heart of men. I mean, it's born right in there. You don't have to become insane. You're born insane. And the other thing it says, eternity is also born in the heart of man. So that's a good combination, huh? Eternally insane. That's what hell is. Eternity and insanity born in the hearts of men. And that is why every person must be born again. Because the first time they were born flawed. And the only thing that can help them is to realize that Jesus Christ has bought the church. Acts 20:28. He bought the church with his blood. And everybody who comes to Christ is placed by Christ into the church. They didn't join a church. They were placed into the church by the Spirit of God on the basis of their faith in Jesus Christ. Allergies bothering you, Husklin? Yeah, we should pray for everybody with allergies today. I ask everybody in the church usually how their allergies are because it makes me feel better when they're suffering too. Yeah. For years, I suffered all by myself and no one else had allergies. Now you all have them. And I feel a little better about that. I feel sorry for you, but I feel a little better for the situation. Jeremiah is very clear about the human heart. He says, the human heart is deceitfully evil above all things, and anybody who trusts in the flesh is going to end up cursed. Anybody who trusts in mankind is going to end up cursed. Our calling is to trust in God. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And aren't you glad that he does? Insanity is born in the heart of men. And in Job chapter 5, it says, man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. Mankind and trouble just go together. The only hope of the entire human race is to turn to Jesus Christ. We had a student here years ago. She was a good friend of Marcy's. She was one of our favorite students of all time. I had her for Bible for 3 years in a row. I just thought so highly of this girl. And she was going to become a missionary. And then she went off to college. And then things didn't go well at college. She became a lot smarter and a lot more liberal. And she wrote me a letter a few years ago. And she said she no longer sees the world like I do. Because then I was smarter than I am now. She's left me behind, and she said, I no longer see the world as divided into the saved and the unsaved. And I thought, okay, I do. The world is divided into those who make a commitment to Jesus Christ and those who don't. If the world is not divided into the saved and the unsaved, what is it divided into? What's the option? That all people come to salvation? That there is no salvation? Jesus is very clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Nobody. Which means, evidently, that there is a going to the Father. There is a final judgment, and people are judged on the basis of their response to the claims of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite things is Pontius Pilate, when Jesus says to him, yes, I am a king. I am the king of truth. I was born for this purpose. I came into the world to be the king of truth. And Pilate dismissively says, what is truth? Well, we live in an age, Pontius Pilate age. What is truth? And why do we? It's because people really don't, unregenerated people do not like truth. It's too demanding and it's too restricting. I take you back to the Garden of Eden, our ancestors, to illustrate what I was saying. I know that psychology says man is born good. And where can he go from there? I guess he can become perfect at the end. But, I mean, all you have to do is look at the human race and say, something wrong with this theory. Because mankind doesn't seem to be getting better and better. Mankind seems to be getting worse and worse. Garden of Eden. They had a perfect situation going for them. They disobeyed, and they were in deep sneakers. And so God says to the two of them, well, okay, what happened? And Adam says, the woman you gave me led me astray. He wasn't even man enough to say, Lord, we really blew it. The woman you gave me led me astray. Okay, and so he says to Eve, okay, well, what happened? She said, it was the devil caused us to go astray. Rather than, Lord, the relationship with you was not that significant, we listened to the first voice that came along and said, can you really trust God? Now, that voice is still active in society all the time. I mean, I'm sure you've heard it many times, where this voice in your head goes, will God let you down? Is he really out for your benefit? Or is he going to drop you in the end? I take you to the next story, which is one of my favorite stories. Moses. He brings the children out of Egypt. My point is that the human heart is really goofy. Okay? Brings the children of Israel, God's children, out of Egypt, and he says, God called me to an important staff meeting up in the mountain. I'll be back in a little bit. Soon as he leaves, they make a golden calf. Now, he went up to get directions on holiness, on their future prosperity, on the tabernacle, on all these things. He comes back, and they're having an orgy. And he says to his brother, who he left in charge, can you explain this? And his brother said, which is the weakest excuse anywhere in the entire Bible. He said, we all took our gold earrings and we put them together and we threw them in the oven and out popped a golden calf. Now, I try to imagine Moses listening to this when his brother said, yeah, and then threw the earrings in and out popped a golden calf. And Moses said, really? Okay. He ground up, they picked the golden calf because it was one of the familiar idols that they had from Egypt. But they knew God should have something precious, so they gave him gold, and they figured, oh, he'll be good with this. He was gone for a while, so they said, we don't think he's coming back. He's probably dead by now. So they didn't, I mean, they gave up sort of fast, and all the things that they had seen through the miracles of God, it didn't have much impression on the people. So Moses then said, okay, here's your lesson. I mean, a bunch of them got killed for this, but he ground up the idol into powder and put it in water and made them drink it. Now, I think I have enough problems with my digestion as it is. I can't imagine drinking a golden calf. Did that cure them? No. They continued to be idolatrous, and people are idolatrous by nature. The only difference is people like to become religiously idolatrous so that they can do something, an idolatry that's respectable rather than unrespectable. So they don't dance around totems anymore and do these things. They just worship themselves. Or they go to a church where the truth is not taught and they can believe what they want to believe. The third thing is Nebuchadnezzar. I love this story. I might have you look at the quote. God comes to Nebuchadnezzar and said, okay, look, you're right on the verge. You're right on the edge of going down the tombs here. I'm a little ticked at you. Change your ways. And then the Bible says, 1 year goes by, and then he got worse. He didn't get any better. And so God comes and says, okay, I told you what to do, because he's walking on the roof of his house. And he says, is this not Babylon, which I have created by my hand for my glory? And it's no sooner were the words out of his mouth than God changed him into a burst of a beast of the field, and he went and ate grass. I mean, again, he was like the top of the food chain, Nebuchadnezzar, and God humbled him. He couldn't figure it out. I mean, there's so many, like the woman caught in adultery, come to the New Testament. These are religious guys now. I mean, these are the cream of the crop, the Pharisees. They didn't care about this woman. They just wanted a way to trap Jesus. And so they were going to sacrifice this woman or use her as a way to get at Jesus. And so he turns all around, and they all leave, and they were all convicted. But these guys should have known better. They were people, Pharisees means separated ones. The Pharisees were people who claimed to be separated to God, but they weren't. They were separated to their own understanding of God, their own religion of God. And God said, no, no good. God was very hard on the Pharisees throughout the whole New Testament. You don't find too many Pharisees where God pats them on the back and said, oh, good job there. Because they were so secure in their own religiosity. Now, I say that to say this. You don't have to go far to see that. I won't bore you with this, but I was once again watching the Channel 40 fundraiser. And I always think to myself, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. But I always do it. This time, I happened to tune in with this guy. Do you know Morris Sirla? He announced on TV that he has been granted by God the right to give people spiritual gifts. And I thought, oh, this is going to be good, because I was really under the impression only God had that ability. But he said, no, God gave me the gift. He said, and today I'm dispensing for all of those who send in some money. I'm making sure you have the gift of discernment. And I thought, okay, the Bible doesn't have anything about a gift of discernment. It's discerning of spirits. If I'm going to get a false gift, I want the right false gift. Okay. So he told how I think we could all have the gift of discernment. But then I turned the channel just a little bit too soon, because he said, and then the next thing I'm going to impart to all of you over the airwaves, I'm going to impart financial anointing. And I thought, well, I definitely don't have financial anointing. I think I have a little bit of discernment, but it's discerning of spirits, okay? But I turned because I thought, it's not going to come through the airwaves as far as Oakmont. It'll probably stop up on Fifth Street up there. So I thought, now, people are hanging on his every word, and people love this stuff because it appeals to their greed and selfish nature. And, I mean, who wouldn't want to be discerning? Who wouldn't want to be rich? Everybody. But you can't get it. You know, if they would abolish one thing, Channel 40 could never have another fundraiser, and that is the seed faith offering. The seed faith offering was invented by Oral Roberts, and it's very simple. You send me money, and God will bless you. I won't send you money. You send me money. I told you this before one time. We wrote Oral Roberts a letter and said, you know, how about sending us money? We're a Christian school. We need the money. You're a big ministry. You're rich. They wrote me back and said, no, Oral doesn't give money. You give money to Oral. So therefore, don't count on us sending you any money. And I thought, see, now that's the masterpiece of these things. It only works in one direction. So if you're on the top of the pyramid scheme, you've got it made. If you're in the bottom, you're bound to lose. If they would abolish seed faith, which means this, that if you want to buy God's blessing, it can be had at a specific time for a specific sum. And then God will fall all over himself to do all these things that you need just because he loves you. And I'm thinking, if they would abolish seed faith blessings, they could no longer have telephones, because every speaker is hooked into this. This all came from Oral Roberts. And it's worked. I mean, he has raked. Well, he's gone now, but if you remember when Oral said that he saw a 90-foot Jesus in the desert who said he was going to kill him unless they raised X number of dollars, and the people fell all over themselves to send Oral the money so he wouldn't get killed, and horror of horrors, be taken to heaven. Gee, I could pay $90 million for that. Don't make me die and go to heaven, Lord. That would be such a terrible thing. These things are so false, but yet people love them. Why do they love them so? I don't know. I'm sure that they're all fine people in some way or other. But the Pharisees all got together and tried to pin it on Jesus and find a way to depose him and kill him. Jesus turned the thing on him, but they didn't care about the people. They didn't care about her. They only cared about finding a way to implicate Jesus, which means I don't care how religious you are. Should I say it?
Whatever it is.
All right. I was talking to somebody, and we were talking about, you know, like the pageantry of the Catholic Church and the, you know, the pomp and circumstance and the stained glass and all that stuff. And his point was he liked all this because it's reverent. And I didn't say anything, but I thought, okay, here's the thing. Nothing is reverent from God's eyes unless it's based on the truth. Now, all the pageantry and all the ceremonies, it gets you nothing with God. I mean, all the stained glass gets you nothing with God. The only thing that brings you in the presence of God is truth. If you embrace the truth about God and then about yourself and about others, that honors God. That's the basis of true worship, not feelings produced by incense or organs or whatever. And I'm not saying that just because we meet in a gym. If we didn't meet in a gym and at a big church, I'd feel the same thing. God bases everything with people on truth, a revelation of truth. The Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth. Men can always find justifications for their sins and for their belief unless they're challenged by the Word of God, which is exactly why so many people have lost their interest in the Bible. They don't want to be challenged and convicted by the Bible because the Bible is very clear on what people's opinion toward God should be. People love religion. No one was ever saved by religion, ever. Okay? It only comes through the saving knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. Nothing else will bring us into salvation. Nebuchadnezzar is a good case in point, though. I mean, he had everything. He was numero uno among all the numero unos, but yet he got judged because he rejected the word of God, which came to him and said, "You need to repent and change your ways. God put you up there, and God can knock you off that perch." And I don't think he believed it. He thought, "No, come on. Moi?" Knocked off the perch, and he got knocked off the perch. People always get knocked off the perch of their life if they don't realize that they are not in control, they are not in charge, they are not the ones to be glorified. That's all part of this whole idea of the present evil age. Mankind is born with a sin nature. And it's like, I used to have different things that I painted. I hardly ever took the rust off before I painted over the rust. So I figured when it rusts through, I'll just paint it over it again. Which is what I did. Till I had an Eiffel Tower was about so high, and I did that all the time. I painted it black, and it would rust, and I'd paint over it again. Eventually, someone liked my Eiffel Tower so much they stole it from my front lawn. So I guess now they're painting over it. But that's like sin. Sin will always rust through and come to the surface. You can paint over it, and you can learn not look like a sinner or to say the right things or to stand the right way. But unless you get your heart right with God, the answer to almost every human problem is get yourself right with God. Otherwise, you're going to rust through because we have that sin nature. We also have, those of us who are born again, we also have the nature of God in our lives. And those two things go back and forth. But God will not permit Christians to justify their sin. I mean, it's just something that God cannot stand. God hates independence, an independent spirit. He hates self-justification. He hates selfishness of all sorts. That's the original sin that mankind based all sins on the fact that he was selfish, is selfish, will always be selfish. It'll be a fight until heaven when there will be no selfishness in heaven. Everybody will be unselfish because God will make us that way. And I want to tell you that all authentic unity in the body of Christ is based only on truth. There are so many factors of people trying to bring people together in unity. Let's marry all the great religions. Christianity is progressive to being painted as intolerant. The big selling points this day and age in our society is their diversity, intolerance, and what I might call collegiality. Don't ever say to somebody they're wrong in what they believe. Be friendly, be nice, agree to find the common denominator. Diversity doesn't work. Tolerance doesn't work when it comes to the truth. You cannot have diversity and tolerance and end up with salvation. It just doesn't exist. Salvation is based on truth. So it's either truth or it's not truth. You have to draw lines. 2 John 9 through 11 says, draw the line at Jesus Christ. If people come into your house and preach a false gospel to you, don't even let them in. Otherwise, you partake of their sin. The church has to be willing to say, the church cannot, the thing about this, like the gay athlete who came out, okay? I could care less. I could care less about the gay, and I could care less about the athletic part. So you put them together, didn't have any impact on me. However, he was, for a brief time, almost a national hero among the liberal community. And what great thing did he accomplish? He announced he was gay. Okay, and then they go out and they beat the bushes for all the rabid Christians they can find who are going to go on television and go, arr, arr, arr. And they look so horrid that you'd say, okay, I'm with the gay people on this one. Christians have to speak the truth in love. If you don't speak the truth in love, you need to shut up, okay? Because arguing with people and calling them names and doing whatever doesn't do anything. I mean, you have to hold to the truth, but you must speak the truth in love, okay? Morris Cirillo said that how you activate your faith, which is how you activate God, is you have to give him money, okay? Now, do you realize that all of you out here who are not giving money, you have unactivated faith? You have faith in there, but it's not activated, and so therefore it won't get you anything. You have to give the bucks to activate the faith, and then your faith will activate God. So if you take it back to the beginning, if you want to activate God, give the money, okay, at the time you're supposed to, in the amount you're supposed to, where you're supposed to. And you think, now, how could anybody believe that? But they do. I mean, they're sending money in hand over fist thinking that God is going to honor this because the prophet has come into town and given this. Meanwhile, if the prophets presently were under the same system in the Old Testament, there'd be no prophets because they'd have all been stoned. Okay, in the Old Testament, if you said something ridiculous and didn't come to pass, they stoned you. Not now. You get an extra Cadillac. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. The church calls Jude 1:3, you're to contend for the truth. The church is to be very militant about the truth, but not militant in attitude where we turn ugly. And when this guy came out and he was, you know, Obama said he was proud of him, and I thought, okay, why are you proud of him? He's proud of him because he announced he was gay. I mean, if any of you in here announced you were an adulterer, would you expect people to say, I'm proud of you? I mean, it's the Bible says it's a sexual sin. Doesn't make us smarter, better, or anything. It just means, here's what the Bible says, we quote it, and their argument is not with us, it's with God. But we have to guard our attitudes, make our attitudes correct. All authentic unity in the body of Christ is based on God's word. Now, lately, doctrine is out. Feelings are in. Collegiality is in. Everybody being nice, everybody playing nice, it's all in. Truth, with just by nature, divisive. If you have one person who's believing in truth and one person who isn't, you're never going to come into agreement because truth divides you from the people who believe untruth. I looked these up. My basic topic today actually was truth. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus thought it was. I could give you examples in our society, but we're out of time, of biblical truth versus widely held worldly truth. But I copied on the following scriptures which say this. Worship is based on truth. Rejoicing is based on truth. Obedience is based on truth. Being established in God is based on truth. A walk with God is based on truth. Pleasing God by what you do is based on truth. And what we speak is to be based on truth, but with a godly attitude. Speak the truth in love. So, we live in a sad, sad world where people have rejected the truth and try to portray what they believe as the right way to go. It's tolerant, it's diverse, it's all of these things. But God is saying, hold fast to the truth. Don't allow it to be taken from you. But when you speak it to people, make sure you speak it not in anger or not in rage or hatred or anything else, but you speak it in the love of the Lord, which is what we're called to do. Okay? So our first job is to know the truth. You cannot know the truth
unless you know God. The church is called to be the pillar and support of the truth. And 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, the church has been given the word of reconciliation. The entire human race needs reconciled with God. The church has been given the word of reconciliation to tell people what will bring them back into relationship with God, because there's no other way than through Jesus Christ. I'd like to end in prayer. Lord, I just have to pray for all the people in here who are suffering from allergies. And all the kids in the school, so many of them have never had allergies before, they have them now. Lord, I lift up every person in this room and all the people I run across, Lord, that you would minister to them and heal them. Lord, glorify yourself by faithfully ministering your healing to people and encourage them, all the people who need encouraged these days. I ask you to lift them up in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, that you've outlined for us very clearly that the Bible is the Word of God, and that in that Word we find the mind of Christ. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd continue to open our hearts to an understanding of the Word, and when we see what is true, we would commit to it and try to live according to it. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.